Okay, well, you can think about it and see what you think anyway. Okay, today I want us to take time just to finish the series that we've been doing on the Incarnation, which is all about Jesus coming and living amongst us in human flesh, that he came to be amongst us. And today we're going to spend some time thinking about a passage from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through to chapter 5, verse 10. And so if you want to kind of look that up, we'll read it in a minute or two. But first of all, I want to start by just sort of saying that actually the essence of what we're talking about today is very simple. It is that Jesus was real, and he lived a real life. And actually, because he was real and he lived a real life, just like you and I, it's possible for him to understand what our lives are like. And it's possible for him, therefore, to connect with us and for us to be able to connect with him. He is not someone that, basically, that is far, far away in never land. He's not a kind of Gandalf figure, to extend the kind of the Lord of the Rings hobbit chat. You know, he's not like that. He's someone who understands us, who's close to us, who's real to us. And so what I wanted to do today was I wanted to just give you, at the start of what we were doing, just a very quick kind of run through of things that we know about Jesus and things that we know about Jesus' life, okay? And at the end of, and here's what we're going to do. At the end of my list, I'm going to then say, what else is there that we know about the life of Jesus, as in the things that he did, that I haven't touched on, okay? And there will be prizes, all right? And just to show that there actually really are prizes, I have with me 2 CDs. Oh, yes. I have Alan McKinley's When God Speaks, still in its cellophane wrapper, and also Jesus Culture Consumed, which is quite old, and I've had it for ages, and I've got 2 copies, and I thought I'd give one away today. So there are really prizes, all right? So pay attention, because there are prizes. So think about this. Think about the fact that Jesus is real. Think about the things that actually we know about him and the way that he lived. Think about it, because actually as we go deeper into an understanding of Jesus and who he was, actually it helps us. It helps us to relate to him, because it helps us to understand what he's like, and it helps us to therefore understand that he understands us. That's what we'll get to in a moment or two. Okay, so here's some of the things that we know about him. We know that he had a human body. We do. We know that he had a human body. He was born. We know that. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We know that he was circumcised after a week. We know that he grew, which it tells you in Luke 2, verse 40. And that he got tired. It says that in John 4, 16. That he was thirsty. John 19. He got hungry. Matthew 4. And he was physically weak and tired. That was in Matthew 4 and later on. We know that he died a death on the cross, that he actually had a physical body which actually died, so we know about that. And we know that he came back with a real human body after he was resurrected, because he was able to have food and so on. So we know all of these things about Jesus, and we know that he had a body. Who else here has a body? Yes, y'all, this is the point. I've got no body. No, that's not right. You all have a body, you all know, it's exactly the same. The point that I'm making is very simple. Jesus had a body. He, like you, would have had aches and pains. He would have stubbed his toe. He would have, you know, he would have had the cold. He would have done the things that you've done, because he, like you, had a body. That's the first thing. Second thing is, he had emotions, okay? So here's some emotions. Through the gospel, we know that these things are true. It says of Jesus that in the centurion, when the centurion expressed what he did, Jesus then said that he marveled at the centurion's faith. Okay, we know that. It says in Matthew 26 that his soul was very sorrowful, even unto death. We know in John 11, 33, that Jesus is deeply moved in the spirit, and then it tells us that he weeps. Later on in the kind of history of theology, John Calvin actually wrote that not only did Jesus, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. Again, who of you here have emotions? Some of you have more emotions than others, or at least you express them more than others. But we all have emotions. We all have moments where we are sorrowful, tired, etc. All of these things. What am I saying? I'm saying a very simple thing. I'm saying Jesus also was like us, okay, in these things. Jesus had a mind which he had to educate. Did you know that? He didn't come out of the womb knowing everything. That's not true. That's actually not the case. He actually had to go to school. It says of him in Luke 22, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus did not come out of the out of the womb kind of knowing everything that there was to know. He left that behind in heaven and actually grew with us. He had to go and he went to school. He had to learn these things. He went to rabbinic school as well for a short period at least that we know. We know that he did all of these things. Who's been to school? We've all been to school. Who's had to learn things? We've all had to learn things. We're all in the midst of the thing. Does Jesus understand us when we are struggling to try and learn new things? Yes, he does, because he has been there before us. So we know that Jesus has a mind. We know that he has a family. All right. So we know that he was raised by Joseph and Mary. We know that he had his father at least until, well, we know that he had his father at least until he was 12. Okay, so it talks about the fact that he went to the temple with his mum and dad and that he got lost and all that story. So that was when he was 12. And we know that he started his public ministry when he was 30. And we know that as we talk about the stories of the public ministry of Jesus, when he started the ministry when he was 30, his father was not there. Okay, and we know that because of the fact that actually again and again it talks about his family, but it talks about, in Mark 6, it actually talks about Mary, and then it talks about James and Jonas and the other two brothers and his half-sisters. So it actually names his family, and Joseph is not part of that, and everyone's very clear that actually Jesus lost his dad when he was relatively young. Okay, he's experienced that. He knows what that's like. He knows what being brought up in a big family is like. He knows what it's like to be part of a family that is probably made up of not just one family, but he's actually a half brother and a half, he's a half brother to his half brothers and half sisters. He knows what that's like to come from a mixed up family. Because actually, Joseph was not his dad. He was his adoptive dad. He was his human dad, but he wasn't his dad. And all of that experience and all of that confusion and that uncertainty within the family, he understood all of that. He experienced that. He walked through all of that himself. So we know that, and we know, again, that he was part of that. So again, what am I saying? I'm saying, who has families? We have families. We all have families. Who has stuff that we go through? We all have stuff that we go through with our families. What's it like to have experienced these things? What's it like to have lost his dad? What was it like to have to deal with his half-brothers and half-sisters? How does that work? All of that stuff. He's walked through all of that stuff. He gets that, and therefore he gets us. Other experiences. Well, he was born in the poorest of conditions. Talks about the fact that he was in a stable. He was laid in a manger. That's the whole Christmas story, of course. We know that. But we also know that actually as a result of what happened within that period of time, he became a refugee. Do you realize that? Jesus actually was a refugee. He was taken into Egypt probably for the first 2 years of his life until Herod died and then things changed again. Jesus had to flee from persecution. He had to actually go into another place. And he experienced all of that as a young man. He learned his father's trade. We know that Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus also would have had to provide for the family. So we know that as the eldest son, he would have learned his father's trade at his father's side during those years that he grew up. And we know that he would have actually had to work as the main breadwinner of the family. We know that he had to go and do that during the time that Joseph, his father, died and that he was responsible for the bringing in the money to the family. We also know that he would have had to have handed that on to one of his brothers. He had four half-brothers that we know of, and he would have had them trained up, and they would have then taken over the family business. And that then released him at the point when he was 30 to go into ministry. Again, we know all of these things. We know that he was tempted. We know that he was tempted by the devil. We know that he was tempted with material things. We know that he was tempted with the drive for ambition. We know that he was tempted in terms of the opportunity to exercise power These were all things that we get when we look at the story of the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He went to weddings. He went to parties. John 2 verse 1 talks about the first of the miracles, the turning of the water into wine. We know that he went to weddings. We know that he went to house parties. We know that he went to Zacchaeus. We know that he went to Simon. We know that he went to all sorts of other places. Went to Simon Peter's house. He got himself a reputation as a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. He was described by people in Matthew 11 as being a glutton and a drunkard, which implies to me that he drank and he ate and that he was in the company of people who did. He was in all of these things. We know that he was lonely and that he was afraid on the day of when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We hear that dark night of the soul experience. We know that he went through that. We know that he was betrayed and he was rejected by his family and his friends at the time when he was taken away. And again, you know, I want to sort of say the simple things, which are, you know, these are the experiences that he had. These are the kinds of life that he had. These are the family that he had. This was what it was like for him to live. Jesus lived a real life. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Do you see in Scripture and understand through these Scriptures that that is absolutely the case? Okay, let's have a bit of fun then. Who has something else that they would like to suggest that we can learn about Jesus? Yes, me. Yes, Betty, on you go.
It says in Hebrews chapter 3 that he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Through all of the things you've described, he was faithful to God as well.
So he was. So, Betty, in Hebrews 3 it says that he was faithful to the one who had called him, and that he actually was, through all of the circumstances of his life, he never gave up on the thing that God had called him to. He was faithful. I think that's a good point. And you can choose which one of these you would like. There you go. Well, you have that one then. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, yeah. You've all been waiting. Right, there you go. And you get stories of, so you'd have the woman at the well, and you'd have the woman caught in adultery, and you know you'd have the way that he treated Mary and Mary Magdalene, but also the rest of the women who came with him as well.
Who was the first person to see him resurrected?
Absolutely, it's the women. They were the first witnesses. Good call. You definitely deserve that. There you go. You could. Excellent. No prizes left. But anyone else got anything else that they think that would be useful for us to have? Come on. Yeah? Say it again.
Compassion.
Full of compassion. Absolutely. Yeah. Ian? He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God, didn't he? Yep, absolutely. He quoted them again and again and again. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. He was just so generous, wasn't he? He was just so willing to give of himself and to pour himself out for others.
Yeah.
He loved everyone. He did. That's exactly right. Absolutely. Yep.
Honey.
He spent a lot of time with Father. He drew aside, didn't he? He went to silent, quiet places to be quiet and to pray and to go after God. Yeah, so he always thought of others, even on the cross. Absolutely. Dan? He sofa surfed. Jesus sofa surfed. That's got to. Sofa surfed. Do you know? Means he's got nae bed. So he went from bed to bed and house to house and place to place. So actually, that's really interesting. There's tons of people that do that now. There's loads of folks. So again, Jesus actually knows what it's like to sofa surf. That's great. We're definitely remembering that one. Right, Mo? What's yours? Yeah, yeah. He knew he was going to die and why he was going to die, and yet he still kept going. That's incredible, isn't it? Anything else? Anyone else? Okay, let's read together from Hebrews in that case, the passage that we want to kind of just take a moment just to think about as well. Okay, you've heard all of that, so let's actually listen to the Word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You're my son, today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our high priest. And a high priest is someone who helps us to connect with God. A high priest is someone who helps us to communicate with God. A high priest is someone who helps us to worship God. A high priest is someone who helps us to be put right with God. And we know from Philippians, we talked about this last week, Philippians 2 passage, that we know that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father and is praying for us now. Verse 15 says that he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And this is the thing. Jesus lived a real life. And so he gets us. He gets us. He understands us. He understands what our life is like. He is not remote, far off, distant, unapproachable. But instead, he is the one who has lived amongst us. That's why this season is so incredible. That's why we talk every year about the incarnation, because actually it is astonishing that God from heaven would set aside his glory and walk amongst us. It is incredible that God would allow his son to be able to come and to be amongst us, to actually understand what life is like, so that when we go to him, when we call out to Jesus, that actually we know that we will be well received. We will not be rejected. We will not be turned away. That he doesn't look on us and despise us and kind of think, you know, why do you live like that? He understands. He has been here. He understands us. It says here, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He doesn't treat us, you know, as those who, you know, like that kind of, you should do better. You know, why haven't you kind of got this sorted out? That's not his approach. That's not how he deals with us. He is sympathetic and to our weaknesses. And so because of that, and again in verse 2 of chapter 5, it talks about gently dealing with us. Gently dealing with us. I love that. I love to be gently dealt with when I do things wrong, when I get into a mess. And listen, this is who we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. Jesus gently deals with us. He isn't bruising and battering. He isn't harsh and condemning. He gently deals with us. Why? Because he has lived a life. He knows what it's like. He understands us. He gets us. He gets you. He gets your circumstances. Therefore, verse 16 of chapter 4 says, we can approach with confidence. That is absolutely incredible. That is absolutely incredible. Just think about what it's meaning. That we, as broken, selfish human beings, would be able to approach the holy God and would be able to know that we will not be judged and condemned, you know, as we, you know, just even trying to come there, you know, how dare we, you know, that attitude. It's nothing like that. It says here that because he understands us, because he sympathizes with our weakness, because he's gentle to us, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. We can come with confidence into his presence. There's so many things that cause us as Christian folk to struggle to do that. So many things that we believe about ourselves. We're not worthy. We don't deserve it. It isn't right. If you only knew what I was like, then you would know that that's not how I should be treated. You know, all of those things that go round in our heads. And Jesus simply says to us, listen, I have lived a life. I know what it's like. I do not condemn you. I treat you with sympathy, with gentleness of spirit. Come with confidence into my presence, because these things are washed away by the blood of Jesus. He paid for our sins. He paid for our weakness. He paid for our brokenness. He paid for everything that would ever cause us to stumble as we stepped into his presence. And what he's asking us to do is to take that gift to ourselves, to take the gift of being cleansed, of being put right with God. That's what he's doing as our high priest. He's saying, here is the way through me to be right with God, to be able to come into that confident relationship with God. That is what he wants. That is what he's calling us to today. And there's a choice that we make. And the choice is actually, will we continue to let the things, the tapes that go around in our head that stop us from believing that we can actually do that, will we believe these things? Will we hold these things? Will we continue to think these things? Or will we today say, no, my wonderful Jesus, my wonderful Savior has made it possible for me to be put right with God. He understands me. He gets me. And I'm never going to feel like an alien, like an outsider in the house of God ever again. Today, let's choose not to do that, to let go of all of the other things that for various reasons would go round in our heads, and instead today to say, I'm going to step confidently into the presence of the King of Kings and know that I'm going to be welcomed there because he has been there before me. He knows what it's like, and he understands me. How incredible is that? We follow an incredible God. We really do. And I want to just say, some of us, you know, I don't know everyone here today, so I just want to say this. You know, if you've never done that before, if you've never said yes to Jesus, yes, I could actually, I want to know what that level of acceptance, that level of warm embrace from God is all about. I want to know what it's like to step into your presence confidently, not fearfully or anxiously, but confidently. I want to do that. Then do that today. Today is a day to know the embrace of God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We're so in awe of who he is and what he's done. Jesus, we just thank you that you've lived a real life and that you get us. You understand us. You understand the complexity of life. You understand just the ups and the downs, the joys and the kind of sorrows. You understand. You understand what Christmas, well, you don't understand what Christmas is like, but you understand what it's like for us, Lord. Families coming together, sometimes stressful, difficult times. You understand what that's like. You understand our lives. And so, Lord God, we do come knowing that you will deal with us sympathetically, knowing that you will deal with us gently, knowing that you call us to step confidently into your presence. Lord, we choose to lay aside all of the other things that the world would tell us that we've believed about ourselves. You know, we lay aside these mental tapes that just keep playing in our head and stop us from pressing forward into everything that you have for us. We lay them aside. We choose now to no longer accept them, to no longer to believe them, to no longer allow them headspace in our life. And instead, we believe this, your word. We believe that what you said here is true. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would do this. And for those, Lord, who have never done that, Lord, today we choose to step in. Today we choose, Lord, to say yes. We choose to say yes to you. We choose to be in relationship with a God who understands, who is not distant and remote, but one who has walked in our shoes and understands our weaknesses and our sorrows and is gentle and gracious towards us. So, Lord God, we ask that in this time of year, this Christmas time, when we think again about you coming as a child, Lord, help us not to do that thing that we do where we have a picture of you in a manger, and then you're full grown, and we miss the bit in between. Help us to recognize that you are one who has walked on this earth just as we do. And because of that, Lord, you understand us. You get us. Lord, come now, we pray, and touch us by your Holy Spirit. And take these words which have been spoken, and let the words, the human words, fall away. And let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts and minds, now and in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.